You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, this is a passage that on the one hand is very important for our understanding of who Jesus is. But it's also a passage that is a bit difficult for parents because we don't want our 12-year-old acting like they can just disappear and not give an account to us. Okay? So as we look at this passage, I want us to see that Jesus did exactly what was appropriate for Jesus. Because Jesus was not disobedient to his parents. He was obedient to his Father. Okay? And if you want the key point for today's lesson, this is it. Jesus was always obedient to his Father. The question is, who's his Father? Well, his Father is God, and Mary knew that. But in day-to-day experience, just the stuff that happens, changing diapers, nursing a child, Joseph was the one who was standing visibly close by, and he was the one who was ready to help, and he was the one who seemed an awful lot like the daddy. But the real father of Jesus is God. And Jesus, from the start, came to do the Father's will. The whole reason that he was conceived, the reason he was born, the reason he was born in Bethlehem, the reason why everything was as it was because what mattered was the will of the Father. And so Jesus here is not being disrespectful or disobedient. He is being completely obedient to the Father. And that's what's going on in this passage. But for Mary and Joseph, didn't exactly feel that way. One of the other things that this passage brings home to us is the fact that Mary, while a wonderful example of trusting God's word and submitting her life to the will of God, was not a sinless human being. Now, right now, there are some people who listen to this and hair stands up on the back of their necks because they've been taught that Mary was sinless because otherwise she couldn't give birth to a sinless child. The problem with that, you see, is that in order for Mary to be sinless, following that logic, her parents would have had to have been sinless. If that's the reason Mary had to be sinless in order to give birth to a sinless child. So we'd have to make her parents sinless too, and of course their parents, and of course their parents, and of course their parents, and you see where we're headed with this. It doesn't work. The logic doesn't work. There are people who venerate Mary, not just as one who is respected, not just as one who is a great example of a human who responds beautifully time and again to God, but venerate her as if she was a mediatrix, a means by which we can have access to God and to His Son. Problem is, that is absolutely contradictory to what the Scriptures clearly teach. There is one God, the Bible says, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only way that Mary could have access into the kingdom of God was by being born of the Spirit of God. That according to Jesus in John chapter 3. If we want to know about these things, we need to see what God says about them, not what somebody who's a member of the clergy says. What does God say? And I would urge you, don't take my word for it. Study the Scriptures for yourselves. See if there's anywhere in Scripture, anywhere at all in the Bible, that teaches us we are to go through other people, Mary included, in order to get to God. What you'll find is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, according to Jesus, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Oh, are you sure that's right? Well, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. There actually are some wags who would respond to that by saying, well, through Mary we're trying to get to Jesus, not to the Father. Why? Why? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, you better go talk to my mom. Jesus is the way and He is the only way. And we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So, in this passage, we are given a true account, undoubtedly related by Mary to Luke as he's compiling the history of these events. And Mary tells the story, certainly Luke tells the story, if you want to say, well, you don't know for sure it was Mary who told it. Okay, God tells us the story through the writer Luke, because this is God's inspired word. And the picture that emerges is of a very human dynamic. On the one hand, every year, Mary and Joseph did what they were supposed to do. They went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Every year. Now, this was not a wealthy family. This was a poor family. We've established that before, talking about the sacrifice that they offered at the time of purification. But even though they had modest means, they had their priorities right. They knew that the expense of going to Passover in Jerusalem was worth it. And so every year, that was a priority. Every year, they went to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, and they went to Jerusalem, this wasn't his first time there. He'd been going there with his parents. It was an annual event. What happened that was different was that when it was time to leave Jerusalem and go back to Nazareth, in the minds of his parents, they left. Jesus stayed. Now, the men and the women typically traveled separately. And so, as they were journeying along, Jesus was, at age 12, one who could be traveling with the women and children. Or, he was one who now at age 12 could hang back and travel with the men and listen to their conversation. It would not be out of place for him to be in either group. Apparently, Dad thought he was with Mom. Mom thought he was with Dad. Everything's good until it's bedtime. At night, they stop and it's like, well, you know, we better turn in. Where's Jesus? Wasn't he with you? Well, when did you last see him? I haven't seen him since we left Jerusalem. You're kidding. Now imagine if you're a parent and that's your child and you're on a journey and there's throngs of people and you've just left the capital city. I mean, panic. Yesterday, I had to run an errand. Went to Gatlinburg. Went into a place of business. Big city, Gatlinburg, you know. It's a metropolis nearby here, Sevier County. So I'm in Gatlinburg, and I'm in this business, and I had to fill out some papers. And so I did that. And while I was doing that, I did something foolish that I'll tell you about in a moment. But I didn't realize at the time it was foolish. I just filled out the papers, and then I chatted with the folks because they were a little slow in doing what they had said they would do, but they got it done and just took them longer than they realized it was going to take. And we got it all done, and I got the stuff from them that I was purchasing, and I went out and I got in the car, and I drove down to Pigeon Forge, another big metropolis nearby, and was going to pick up a few things at the Kroger, and that's the huge market nearby. And as I got out of the car, I'm reaching for my billfold where my Kroger card is, and my credit card is, and my driver's license is, and my billfold was missing. Well, I just had it back at Gatlinburg. Oh no, I left my billfold there. Well, I better call them and see if they can find it for me. Oh, no. I left my phone with my billfold at the business in Gatlinburg. What a genius I am. Now, for a moment, my blood pressure went up. I wasn't angry. I just felt incredibly stupid. And I had an adrenaline rush, feeling like I've got to get those things back. I need my phone and I need my billfold. Imagine if instead of my phone and my billfold, it had been my child. And imagine if there was no automobile. We were on foot. This would be panic time. You can't call anybody, not only no cell phones, no landlines, no walkie-talkies, no CB radio, nothing. We got to get back there. For 3 days, they looked for him. I mean, day after day, they're looking for him. They're searching for him. They're searching high and low. They're looking everywhere except where he is. People say to me, I just don't understand why it is that things are always the last place I look. Well, the answer to that is pretty obvious, and that is you'd have to be psychotic to keep looking after you find it. Right? Of course it's going to be the last place you look. It's like, what are you doing? I'm looking for something. Isn't that it in your hand? Yes, but I don't want the last place I look to be the place where I found it. I mean, you know, what? Of course it's the last place you look. But you do have that feeling, right? When you're looking for something, well, it's going to be the last place I look. Well, of course. They're looking for Jesus everywhere except where he is. And to Jesus, when they found him, he's thinking, why did you have a hard time with this? This was not a difficult question. This was not a hard puzzle to solve. I was at my Father's house. Where else would you expect me to be? Where else would I want to be? Jesus was in his Father's house. He wasn't being rebellious. He wasn't out clubbing. Jesus was in the house of his Father, and he was talking about the things of God. Now, look again at what happens when mom comes in. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Well, why would they be astonished? Well, maybe some of it was what was going on. Verse 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Notice, his answers. He was asking questions, but he was also giving answers. And as he dialogued with the leading teachers of his day, everyone was amazed. Doesn't say some of the people were impressed. It says everyone was amazed. Because Jesus wasn't acting like a kid. Jesus would come back to the temple later on and he would clean house. And he would talk about the fact that this is his Father's house and it's not okay the way people are behaving there. Jesus was in his Father's house and he was asking questions that cut to the heart of the matter. And people were amazed. So his parents, seeing this interaction as they come up on Jesus, Jesus is not just sitting there like this. Jesus is interacting with the scholars. And his parents are astonished. They're amazed. Not only that they've found him and that that's where he is, but look at what's going on. And his mother asks a question. Son, why have you treated us like this? Now, if you don't know that that's a rebuke, I would suggest that you don't speak mom. Okay? She was clearly objecting to Jesus' behavior. This leaves us with an important distinction. Either she was wrong or he was wrong. Do you really want to make Jesus wrong in order to preserve an idolatrous, heretical view of Mary? Is that really where you want to go with this? Is that what you want? Was Mary wrong? Or was Jesus wrong? Well, the text is clear. Jesus didn't say, oh, Mom, I'm so sorry. I just lost track of time. Please forgive me for being so thoughtless. Which is what I would have had to say, because that's what I would have been guilty of. But not Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is God incarnate. He's not just kind of like God, often resembles God, strong similarity to God. He's God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten. He is the unique person in all of history. He's the only one who's sinless. He's the only one. The rest of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mary needed a Savior too. Joseph needed a Savior too. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And he says, but here's the good news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ came for sinners. That's why He came. The reason Jesus came to the earth is because we are all sinners and we need a Savior. Jesus came to save us. Hallelujah. His name means Savior. So, Jesus' response was not, I am so sorry, please forgive me. Jesus' response is, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, if you don't recognize that as a gentle rebuke, you don't speak Jesus. Jesus said, why? Didn't you know? I'm here from the Parent-Child Relation Board, and I'd like to advise you that that is no way to talk to your mother, your 12-year-old. It's not okay to talk to mom that way. I said this passage creates an awkward situation for parents. I don't want my 12-year-old talking to me that way. But here's Jesus doing it. When is the only time that it would be okay for a 12-year-old to talk that way to his mom? When you're Jesus? Well, okay, you can leave it at that, but I want to suggest more. The only time that it would be okay for the child to say to the parent, don't you know that you're not supposed to be drinking while you drive? Don't you know that what you're asking me to do is wrong? I will not lie for you. The only time that you have a right and a responsibility to talk like this to someone who's in authority over you is if they are going against God's authority over you. As we've said before, and this is real important when you're about to go home, no one has the authority to require you to do something that God forbids or to forbid you doing something that God requires. No one has the authority to forbid your doing what God requires or God commands. They can't forbid your doing what God commands, and they can't require you to do something that God forbids. Is that clear? Please make that clear. Please understand that. Please get it. Well, this person is my dad. This person is my mom. This person is my guardian. This person is my house parent, mentor, pastor, youth leader, whatever. I don't care what they are. If what they're trying to get you to do is contrary to what God says, the answer is no. 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 I will not lie for you. I will not steal for you. I will not be sexually immoral for you. I will not do things God says I shouldn't. even though you're my friend. If you want to stay my friend, you'll understand that I live for God. I care about you, but I will not disobey my Lord in order to please you. Is that clear? Please understand that. It will keep you out of so many disasters. Nobody has the authority to command you to do what God forbids or forbid you to do what God commands. Nobody. Don't ever try and blame it on, well, so-and-so told me to do it. Jesus was able righteously to respond this way to his mother because the lines needed to be clear. Mom, I'm doing the will of my father. That's why he spoke this way. And Mary didn't understand it at the time, but it planted a seed. Look at the verse that follows. Verse 50. They did not understand what he was saying to them. I want to ask you a question. Again, a distinction is being made in the text. Did Jesus understand what he was saying to them? Jesus understood it. They didn't understand it. Do you see the distinction between Jesus and Mary? Okay? Jesus has full understanding even at age 12. Mary doesn't understand this. But to her credit, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's a process. Imagine dealing with a 12-year-old who's God incarnate. Humanly, he still had to grow up. I mean, he didn't come from the womb with adult features speaking in a resonant voice. That would have been really creepy. Okay? He came from the womb a tiny little baby who needed to nurse, who needed to be changed, who allowed himself to be dependent upon human caregivers. Wow. What an astounding thing that God would take on flesh and that he would come as a baby. I mean, if he had just shown up full grown, that would have been astounding. The infinite God in a finite human body. That would be amazing. If he had arrived on the planet like one of the Greek gods, magnificently sculpted, that would have been amazing. Because he's God. But no, he came as a little baby, growing in his mother's womb and then born that night when there was no room in the inn. And then he grows up, and here at age 12, his mother and father, earthly father, are trying to figure out, how does all this work? And Jesus is going to have to teach them. Just as he amazed the scholars in the temple, so he amazed his parents, and they were the students. And Jesus was teaching them, I know who my father is. This is his house. This is where I belong. Nevertheless, having established that, Jesus turned and went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Do you hear that? If God incarnate humbled himself and was obedient to his parents, how much should you who are young, humble yourselves and be obedient to those God has placed in authority over you. If Jesus did it, how dare you think that you are too mature, too grown up for anybody to tell you what to do? Jesus knew more than his parents, but he submitted himself to their authority. Remember, nobody has the authority to command something God forbids. But if it's not something God forbids, you better obey. If it's not something God forbids, don't give lip. Well, I don't see why I should have to do that. How come it always falls on me? God hates grumbling and complaining. Hates it. And you better get over it now while you're young. Because I know adults who still have the same attitude.
Well, see, how come I...
First of all, that's childish. Secondly, it doesn't make you seem smart. It makes it obvious that you're not. Okay? And thirdly, you endanger yourself. Because God sometimes has been known to get so irritated with that kind of attitude and behavior that he even allowed the earth to open up and swallow some people. That's how he feels about it. So I'd suggest you not follow that road. Instead, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Got it?
So it was... Right. Okay.
Rejoice! We have so much to be thankful for. We have been blessed beyond measure.
Well, I have problems.
Well, so do I. You're living on a planet that is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. But let me tell you something. God sent his Son to save us. And whoever believes in him will not perish. It has everlasting life. So I think we better rejoice, don't you?